Thank you for joining us during this weird season, but this season in which God wants to work and do something amazing among us. So if you can open up your Bible, we're going back to the book of Revelation. We're continuing our series. We are on the home stretch in our Unveiled series, two final weeks until we get to the very end of this amazing book of Revelation. Now, right now, as we look at the world around us, it kind of feels like the apocalypse, doesn't it? A global pandemic, mandatory isolation, a worldwide shortage of toilet paper. It feels like the end of the world. But it feels like the way the world uses the word apocalypse. But the Bible doesn't use the word apocalypse that way. In the Bible, the word apocalypse doesn't mean the end of the world. In the Bible, the word apocalypse means to unveil or to reveal. In fact, that's the original meaning of that word. The original title of the book of Revelation is the Apocalypse of Jesus Christ. It's an unveiling of Jesus Christ. It's an unveiling of spiritual realities that are normally hidden to us. But what Jesus wants to do is pull back the curtain, open the doors of heaven, open the doors of the spiritual world so that we can see what's going on behind the scenes. We see with our eyes and sense with our other senses things that are going on in the world, but Jesus says there's actually more happening. There's more answers in the spiritual realm that he wants to reveal to us, not just so that we can have answers, but so that we can have hope, so that we can have faith, so that we can trust in the one who is seated on the throne. Now, one of the reasons, you know, so many of us are addicted to the news or, have our eyes glued online to get information is we want to figure out what's going on. We want to figure out why this has happened. We want to figure out how it's happened. We want to figure out what the answers are and how long it's going to be. We want to somehow get insider information. Insider information somehow makes us feel like we're going to be safer or have more control over the situation or somehow, be able to get through it easier. But Revelation is also trying to give us insider information. Jesus isn't trying to give us insider information as to the source and cause of COVID-19. That's small potatoes to him. Jesus is trying to give us insider information to something much more important. And what he's trying to tell us is the most important message that you and I can believe in right now. His word to us is no matter what is happening in the world, he is still on his throne. That's the best news we can possibly imagine right now. No matter what we see around us, no matter what our senses are showing us, no matter what anxieties and fears are stirring in our hearts, Jesus is still on his throne. And that's a truth that does not change. All the forces of evil, war, crime, oppression, injustice, disease, their time in this world is short because Jesus has overcome them all. The Lamb is on his throne and he is establishing his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, as we wait patiently and trust in him. So Jesus said to us, in this world, you will have trouble. It's the same word used in Revelation that's often translated as tribulation. In this world, you will have tribulation. We live in tribulation times. But then he says, take heart because I have overcome the world. Jesus has overcome all of the things that cause us trouble and tribulation. So maybe you feel like your world is totally exploding. Maybe you're sick. Maybe you're feeling isolated. Maybe you're laid off. You miss being with family and friends and doing all the things that you normally love doing. Jesus says, take heart. He has overcome all of this. The battle is his. He's already won. We need to be patient and trust in him because he wants to do some really important work right now that is maybe only possible because of what our world is experiencing now. So last week, we read the first 21 verses of Revelation chapter 21. And really today is part two of that same vision that John sees of heaven coming to earth. Now he sees this amazing vision. It's this vision of a new heaven and a new earth, what God originally created to be good, but was tainted and corrupted by sin, he is now renewing and redeeming and transforming to align with his ultimate purposes for us. At the center of this new heaven and new earth is the holy city, the new Jerusalem, the city of the Lamb. It's a city full of the presence of God. There's no more wondering where God is because at all times and in every way, we will know that he is close. It says it was a bride beautifully dressed for her wedding day. There's this purity and there's this union that occurs between heaven and earth at this moment. And there's room for each one of us in this city. Now, it's the city of the Lamb, which replaces the city of the beast, which Jesus conquers and disposes of. The city of the beast caused so much despair and pain and mourning in the world. But in the city of the Lamb, there's no more crying or tears or pain or mourning. It's a whole new world for us. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, as you rewind into Old Testament history, that's the part of the Bible that was written before Jesus. There's this really important man in the Old Testament named Abraham. He was called a man of faith, which means he trusted God. When God told him to do something, he went and did it in faith and trust in God. And God said to Abraham, leave your family, leave everything you know, let it all go behind, and I want you to go to a land that I will one day show you. And so Abraham started this long, long journey of faith, trusting God to fulfill his promises in his life. Now, many of the Bible's authors look back on Abraham's life and kind of reflect on what his life looked like and what God did in Abraham and through Abraham as he brought God's people through Abraham's lineage and eventually brought Jesus into the world. But the author of Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 11, verse 10, reflected this way. He said, Abraham was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Now, this is a fascinating insight by the author of Hebrews, because Abraham never experienced that city on earth. Abraham never lived in a city whose architect and builder was God. Even Abraham's family, maybe they lived in God's city, which was Jerusalem. It was the capital city. It was where his temple and his presence was there. But that really wasn't what Abraham was looking forward to. Abraham was looking way further ahead than that, to exactly what John is envisioning in Revelation 21 and 22. It's this city, it's the holy city, the one that was constructed by the hands of God, whose foundations go deep and are secure, and it's all about who God is and what he has done for us. You know, all of us have this internal understanding of what Abraham was going through. We have this yearning, this longing, this constant search that we go through. We ask ourselves, what do I need to do or do I need to have to make me happy? What do I need to do or have to make me satisfied? Not just temporarily satisfied, but satisfied for my whole life. What do I need to do? What is my life all about? What is the meaning of my existence? And so whether you've spent 7 years in Tibet looking to find yourself or 7 minutes staring into the refrigerator looking to find the right snack, we all have had that experience of longing for trying to find the right thing. Where is it? How can I get it? Where can I find that which is going to finally satisfy me? The great U2 song says, I've climbed the highest mountains. I've run through the fields. I've run and I've crawled. I've scaled these city walls. I've kissed honey lips, felt the healing in the fingertips. I've spoken with the tongue of angels. I've held the hand of the devil, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Now, Bono, who's the lead singer of U2, he's a Christian, he's a follower of Jesus, and that song goes on. He says, listen, I believe in Jesus, I believe he died for my sins, but I still haven't found what I'm looking for. Because Bono and Abraham and all of us are still longing for the place where we actually belong. We're longing for the city whose foundations were established by God, whose architect and builder is God. And even though if you're a Christian, you have a foretaste of that, you have a relationship with Jesus, you're filled with the Spirit and you've experienced his presence, we're still awaiting the ultimate fulfillment, which is this city that John is seeing. That's what our hearts long for. That's what we were created for. And it's in that moment when we arrive in that space, we will finally be able to say, this is why I was made. This was the purpose of my existence. Our souls were designed to be intimately connected to our Creator, and we won't be satisfied until that happens. Our souls are designed to long for that city, and God is establishing it even now and fully will be established in the future. So let's get back into the text. We left off at the end, or in Revelation 21, with verse 21. We'll start in verse 22. And read into the next chapter up till verse 5. You'll see it on the screen beside me. John writes, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city, yielding its fruit. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So as I said, this vision continues the vision that started last week in chapter 21. So let's continue to see what John is being revealed, what's being revealed to him in this passage. First of all, John sees light. Verse 23 to 25 says, "The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. No day will be the gates will ever be shut, for there will be no night there." Now, of course, any description of new creation is going to relate back to the description of original creation. And when God created the heavens and the earth, it started with this command. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And it's fascinating because as you see the progress through Genesis 1, in God creating, on the first day there was light, and then there was all kinds of other things that were created, including vegetation, but it wasn't until the fourth day that God created the sun and the moon. And so vegetation existed. These things existed before the sun and the moon existed in the world. Well, what is that saying? Well, first of all, Genesis is not trying to give us a step-by-step scientific perspective on the how and why God created the world. It's talking about something much deeper and much more profound than those questions. What it's telling us is that the source of light in the world is not the sun or the moon. The source of light in the world is God. And ultimately, anything else that gives off light is merely reflective or a reminder of who God is and the fact that all light which gives life to the planet comes from him. Now, the message is clear to us that God is the source of light. In new creation, it tells us in John's vision that there's no need for a sun or moon. That doesn't necessarily mean there won't be a sun or moon. We just don't need their light because God is the light in the city and Jesus is its lamp. In the Bible, light represents truth. It represents guidance, direction, hope, and life. Jesus in John 8:12 said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus is the one that actually produces the light that we need to follow. He's the one that guides us and leads us and sustains us. And if we follow him, we won't get lost. And so in heaven, there's no getting lost. There's no hopelessness. There's no sense of not knowing. There's no sense of confusion. I have a lot of questions. I'm sure you do too. I have tons of questions that remain unanswered regard to faith and what's going on in the world and what God wants me to do and why such and such happened. Like, a lot of us are asking this question, why would God allow something like COVID-19 to pass through our world? In one of our Facebook Live groups, and I hope if you haven't already, you'll join us, but this was the Friday group at noon, someone said, "When I get to heaven, I'm going to follow God around asking him questions." And I just had that awesome image of, you know, just pestering God, asking questions. But the amazing thing about heaven is because it's full of light and God provides light, is there's going to be no more questions like that. There's going to be no more wondering. There's going to be no more wandering. There's going to be no more unanswered questions in the sense of, why God, did you do it this way or why did you do it that way? We're going to be full of the knowledge of God and understanding and fully satisfied in who he is and how he works in the universe. Darkness, on the other hand, in the Bible, represents evil and ignorance. But in heaven, as the text says, there's no nighttime. And I don't know if that's a literal statement, like it's, you know, there's never going to be night. I don't think that's the point. But what it's saying is that there's no more space for evil deeds. There's no more room for ignorance. Those things won't exist. You know, 100% of the time that I've been the victim of property crime has been at night. 100% of the monsters that show up in my kids' closets have been while they're trying to sleep. 100% of the times that I have stepped on Lego in the hallway has been in the middle of the night when I'm on a bathroom break, right? It's night that causes this darkness. It gives space for evil. It creates stumbling blocks to destroy us. And Jesus is telling us, John is revealing to us, that there is no more of that. There's no more space for evil. There's no more space for crime. There's no more space for darkness to do its thing because there's no more night. Everything is illuminated, which keeps evil away. So what else does John see? He sees light and its source is God, but he also sees life. Revelation 22, verse 1 to 2, John says, "The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." This is a beautiful image from John, and it actually connects to a whole bunch of biblical images. But even on its own, it's an amazing, vivid picture of what's going on in heaven. Heaven is full of life. And heaven also has this incredible merging of Adam's lost garden and Abraham's longed-for city. You see the beauty of the Garden of Eden coming back with the tree of life and the river and the beauty of natural creation, but also combined with this city that God builds. We have nature and art together as one in this beautiful landscape together. And there's this river of life that runs down Main Street, right in the middle of Main Street with the tree of life growing on either side of it. And I don't know if that means there's a whole bunch of trees or it's one tree that kind of, you know, has its roots all through, but there's this incredible image. Now, the tree of life is a biblical image, again, that goes back to the book of Genesis. The tree of life was the tree that Adam and Eve could eat from that actually gave them immortality. There was no death in the garden before sin. But when sin entered the world and Adam and Eve had sin corrupt them, God removed them from access to the tree of life because he didn't want them to live forever in their sinful state. But God's plan has always been to redeem humanity and once again give us access to the tree of life so that we can again live forever. But he first had to remove sin from the world to make that possible. And here in the city of God, combined and merged with the Garden of Eden, we see this river of life nourishing and giving water to the tree of life, whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. It's an incredible, incredible picture. Now, this vision actually resembles very closely a vision in the Old Testament. 700 years before John wrote Revelation, Ezekiel prophesied to the nation of Israel. And he prophesied in a time where Israel had been conquered, they had fallen into sin, the Babylonians had come through, they had destroyed Jerusalem, they had destroyed the temple, the place of God's presence, and they had carried captives off to Babylon to live in the time that's called the time of exile. And so Ezekiel is talking to God's people in exile, people who had no temple, people who had no home, and he gives this vision in Ezekiel 47. He talked about a temple that had been rebuilt, and he talked about a river that started to flow from the temple in a small trickle. But as it flowed, it got wider and wider and wider. And on either side of the temple, there were trees that gave off fruit 12 seasons of the year. Their leaves were for the healing of the nations. But the river went all the way to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is so full of salt that fish can't live in it, plants can't live in it. But Ezekiel said, as the river flowed into the Dead Sea, it actually made the Dead Sea into a pure water source, and fish teemed with life there, and plants, and fishermen came in order to gain fish, in order to feed them and sustain their lives. So there's this amazing image of this river flowing from a rebuilt temple that comes and brings life and healing to the world. Now, Ezekiel was not just looking ahead a few hundred years when the temple in Jerusalem had been rebuilt, and in Jesus' day, this temple had been rebuilt and was even in a construction project at that point, but that temple had been destroyed. He was looking forward to the temple, the temple that's in the city of God, which is not a structure, but it's God's presence himself. We see this river flowing from the throne of God into a river with the tree of life whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. You know, maybe you feel a little bit dead. Maybe you feel a little bit like the Dead Sea, either dead or dying or just a little bit salty right now. Maybe you feel that way. And honestly, I have felt over the last couple weeks a heaviness. And I think what's going on right now is each one of us are grieving of all the things that are being taken away, of all the things we've lost, the things that we love to do that we can't do, the people we love that we can't see, the things that are in our life that bring us joy that have been taken away temporarily, and we don't know when we'll get them back. And we just have this heaviness, this dead feeling that is going around the world right now. And I think in the midst of that, Jesus wants to do something unique. He wants to pour life into us and through us in a uniquely powerful way. He says in John 7, verse 37 to 38, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Jesus meant he's going to give us his Holy Spirit, his spiritual presence and power in your life to give you life. And not only to give you life, but to give life to those who are around you as well. And it's not just a promise for heaven. It's a promise that begins right now as Jesus fills you with his Holy Spirit. Now, do we actually think that to have a full life, we need to be able to go to restaurants, and we need to be able to go to rec centers, and we need to be able to go to friends' houses? Do we actually believe that to have a full life, we need all these things that have been taken away from us? I think Jesus wants to prove to us right now that he can give you a full life even in quarantine. He can give you a full life no matter what's been stripped from you. Those are not the source of life. He is the source of life. Even when everything is stripped away, we can be alive. We look to the world around us so often, the activities we do, our jobs, our friendships, our hobbies, our money, our vacations. We look to these things to fill us with life, and we need more and more of them and more of them. And most of the time, they're just numbing distractions to distract us from having to deal with our souls. But Jesus has actually allowed those things to all be taken away right now, and he says, "Now what are you going to do to be full of life?" He says, "I've been here the whole time, and I'm the one who can truly satisfy the soul. Look to me. If you're thirsty, don't look to those things. Look to me to have life." We're going to have to figure out this issue right now. Ultimately, all those things I listed are not bad things. They're blessings, but we have looked to them to give us life. When true life is actually found in coming to Jesus with nothing and him revealing to us that he is everything we need. And he's always been everything we need. You and I actually have an advantage right now, that we are not distracted or tricked by the things of this world into thinking that they are the ones that are going to give us life, because we can't have access to them right now. It's been hard to lose those things, but while they're gone, maybe we have an opportunity to gain a better life. Maybe we have an opportunity to go deeper into what God has for us right now. A life built on something that's not temporary, but a life built on something that's forever, that's eternal. A life built on a city with deep foundations whose architect and builder is God. A life sustained by the resources that he provides for us. A life empowered by the Spirit that he wants to give us. And not only that, a life that will invigorate us, but a life that can flow from within us by his Holy Spirit to the world around us to bring life and renewal to the world. Imagine if God uses this season right now to nail that message deep into the heart of his people. This is not a situation that God has plagued the world with. This is not God's hand on the world. This is not God's judgment on the world. These things happen, but God can take all things. Romans 8 says, "In all things, God is working. He is working for our good, and he can work for our good and through us for the good of the world." Imagine if he can take this right now and bring life into his church and invigorate us and renew us in such a way that the world will be a better place after this than it was before, because God's people are alive. Imagine what he can do when we're not addicted to the same idols, but we're addicted to Jesus and fully invigorated by his life. Right now, in the church calendar, it's the season of Lent, which is the lead-up season to Easter, the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. And traditionally in Lent, people intentionally give up certain comforts and certain things that normally bring joy. They give those up for a time so they can focus on their soul, so they can focus on growing deeper with Jesus. It's a very intentional time normally, but it's almost like Lent has been imposed on us, that unwillingly God has called a season of Lent on us. And the opportunity then, like it would be if we had intentionally done this, the opportunity to say, what are we going to pick up in this season? Of all the things we've had to set aside, what can we pick up? What can we bring in? What spiritual practices, what spiritual disciplines can I bring in? How can I deepen my prayer life? How can I engage in the word? How can I get closer to Jesus now because I have the space that I didn't have before? Will we take advantage of this season of opportunity? Let me give one last image from John in this passage. It seems like a minor detail when you read it, but it's actually everything. Chapter 22, verse 3 to 4 says, "No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him." Listen to verse 4. "They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." So what's the big deal? We'll see his face. Is that something special? Yeah. It absolutely is. The big deal is that in Exodus 33, Moses was told that if he saw God's face, it would destroy him. It was impossible for human beings to actually see the face of God and survive. So something will have happened in our experience of eternal life that removes all the barriers between humanity's brokenness and our smallness in God's sight. Something will happen to make us able to experience the face of God in ways we can't today. You know, when our son Reuben was just a toddler, maybe 2 or 3 years old, in our house we had an electric fireplace, and it was nothing fancy, but you flicked that thing on and the kind of electric flames would dance and kind of flicker around, but he was absolutely obsessed with this thing. We would come home from being out, and the first thing he'd do, he'd take off his shoes, and he'd run into the living room, and he'd flick on the fireplace, and he'd sit cross-legged 6 inches in front of it and just look at the flames. And he could sit there for 30 minutes, an hour sometimes. He'd just stare at this fireplace. And that's the image that came to me when we look at this idea of being able to see God face to face. There's going to be this absolute obsession with his face. We'll be completely enamored with the absolute definition of beauty and magnificence that we've always wanted to see but have never been able to see. You know, you and I have spent our lives looking at beautiful British Columbia. The mountains, the rivers, the lakes. Our province has that nickname for a reason. You and I have seen beautiful art and film. We've seen attractive men and women. We've seen amazing plays in our favorite sporting event. You've maybe met a celebrity or an idol in person, but we have never seen anything like the face of God. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, "Now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face." We get a sense of God today. We get a sense of seeing him. But it's only like a reflection in a mirror. It's only like the moon reflects the light of the sun. But one day there will be no more obstructions in the way, and we will see the face of God. Now notice in Revelation 22:4, which I read, it says we'll see his face, and his name will be on our foreheads. Now these two things go hand in hand, a vision of God's face and his name on our foreheads. And this is an image we see throughout the book, that the name of God is written on his followers. The name of the Lamb is written on his followers. But we also see the counter image, the counterfeit image, that the mark of God is on his followers, but the mark of the beast is on his followers. And these two compete against each other. Now, these are not physical, literal marks. The mark of the beast is not a microchip or a barcode. What it is, it's the nature of the beast. It's the character of the beast. It's worshiping, which means you become like him. You follow in his footsteps of violence and oppression and evil. But the mark of God, again, is taking on his nature. It's becoming like him. It's becoming like the Lamb, taking on his mercy, his justice, his love. And so we become like him. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we're told we're sealed by the Spirit, which is a way to mark your name on a document that belonged to you that you wanted to send to somebody else. We get this seal of the Spirit, which marks us like Jesus. And the Bible also talks about the fruit of the Spirit that makes us like Jesus. And so here we see that the vision of God marks us with God's name. The vision of the Lamb marks us with the name of Jesus. So what happens when we see God, when we see the Lamb, we become like Him. That's what we were made for. That's our ultimate purpose. That's our ultimate destiny. That's the thing we actually long for, is to be transformed, or as the Bible says, conformed into the image of Jesus. That's God's plan and purpose for your life and my life. And it is fulfilled as we enter His presence forever. 1 John 3:2 says, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. When we see Him, we'll be made like Him." A vision of His face puts His mark on us, and that is the ultimate end goal God has for His creation. So God, even now, is working to make you and me become more like Jesus. He's shaping us. To the degree we cooperate with Him, He's shaping us into the image of His Son, Jesus. And in all things, He's working for your good. And ultimately, your good is to become like Jesus. So here's the thing. A global pandemic comes along. Does that interrupt or disrupt God's plan to conform you into the image of His Son? Sickness comes along. Does that disrupt God's plan to conform you into the image of His Son? We can't go to church in person. Does that disrupt God's plan to conform us into the image of His Son? Your marriage explodes. Does that disrupt God's plan to conform you into the image of His Son? Nothing disrupts God's plan, because in all things, God is working for your good. So it's not that God imposes all things on us, but anything we do, good or bad, anything that happens to us, good or bad, God can take those, God can use those, God can reshape those in order to produce good in you and make you more like Jesus. So that's the opportunity we have right now, that in this thing that's going on, God can very profoundly work in us and through us to make us more like Jesus, to transform us into His character, into His nature, and make His church more into that beautiful bride ready to be reunited with Jesus on that last day. In the all things we go through, it's just another way God can work. It's another soap He can use to cleanse us. It's another color He puts on the palette as He transforms us into a masterpiece. And like any good artist does, when the masterpiece is complete, they sign their name on it. God is working on you. He's transforming you. He's creating you, a new creation. And He's signing your name, His name on you, to be marked by Him forever, because you are His and you are becoming like Jesus. So can we all commit to something right now? Can we commit our all things to the Lord? Can we commit ourselves in all things to the Lord? Can we say, God, no matter, I don't really understand what's going on right now. We don't know why this is happening. We don't know why You've allowed this to happen and why it's going on so long. But this is something that You can work in. And I'm going to submit to You. I'm going to allow You to work in all the things that have been taken away from me. God, help me to go deeper. Help me to become more like Jesus in this time than I was before. With all this stuff stripped away, make me more like Jesus. Let's declare to one another and to the Lord that our life is not found in the things of this earth. It's found in Jesus. And while we have less things, let's look for more of Jesus in our lives. Let's ask God to shine His light on us, to help us shine His light into the world, ask Him to fill us with the life He offers, and commit ourselves to His project of transforming us into the image of Jesus. I want to pray with you as we close, but I'm wondering if there's anybody out there, maybe you don't normally come to church, but you're curious and in an anonymous way, you've been coming online to watch what goes on here. I don't know if anything I said made sense to you or has connected with you, but maybe God's Spirit is speaking to you. Maybe you're sensing God in your life. Maybe you're being drawn to Him. I want to invite you today to welcome Jesus into your life. In this season where maybe you're full of anxiety and you're full of grieving the things you've lost, I invite you to seek Jesus so that he can give you true, everlasting life. And you can do that by joining me in this prayer, and then we would encourage you afterwards to get a hold of us through our social media sites or through our website. We'd love to hear from you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you are good, and in all things, you are working for our good. And so, Lord, we just commit this season to you right now in the things that have been stripped away from us, the things that we normally enjoy doing and bring joy to our life, Lord, we can't do. But Lord, we know that life ultimately doesn't come from that. It comes from you. And so we invite you to come and fill us with your spirit, fill us with your life, and through us, that our lives can be a blessing. Lord, for any person who's watching who says, you know what, I need Jesus. I need his life. I need to become a Christian. I need to become a follower of Jesus. I pray right now in Jesus' name you would come by your Holy Spirit, bring forgiveness of sins, begin that project of transforming them to become more like Jesus, fill them with life today, Lord God, that today, even with less than what they had a couple weeks ago, they would feel like they have more because they have Jesus. We thank you, God. We love you and honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen.